Let's seek God's face for a moment together in prayer. O Lord, we thank Thee this morning for the public reading of Thy precious Word. Lord, it is Thy Word. Grant, Lord, that we may know the effect of Thy Word in our hearts and in our lives, even this Lord's Day morning. Help me, Lord, to bring Thy Word simply, clearly, and plainly, that even a little child might understand it. And so, Lord, all the glory and all the praise and all the honor will be Thine. Thy Word talks about a sower going forth to sow. Lord, a sower is about to go forth to sow this morning. We pray, Lord, for the soil into which the good seed of Thy Word will fall. Make it a blessing, Lord, and make it into that which will bring glory to Thy great name. For Jesus Christ, our Savior's sake, we pray. I want to speak this morning on the subject, living the Christian life. Living the Christian life. I was converted on the 15th of April, 1971. I came into the ministry to study in the Theological Hall in Belfast in 1976. I was ordained and installed in Coleraine in 1980. And from then on, it has been always a challenge to seek to be faithful to God. One thing I asked the Lord before I undertook to decide to go down the ministerial route was, first of all, give me a life that will bring glory to God, and give me the spirit of faithfulness to God. I've striven for that down through the years, and I believe God has been faithful to His Word. Now, in living the Christian life, there are three principles. And there are three things in our Bible reading this morning associated with those principles. First of all, at the end of what is known as the Lord's Prayer, it is the Lord's example prayer actually to His disciples. The real Lord's Prayer, as you know, is in John 17. But this is how the Lord was teaching His disciples to pray. And at the end of the verse 13 it says, "For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." And my text today is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. In some of the perverted translations of Scripture, these words do not appear. They are relegated to the margin with a little footnote. Some of the older manuscripts omit those words. It is taken by modernists, and maybe some not so modern, that the older the manuscript, the more reliable it really is. But that's far from the truth. But they won't acknowledge that. I'm speaking now only about two perversions, the Revised Standard Version and the New English Bible. These words are omitted. Now, the reason why the oldest manuscripts are not the most reliable is very simple. Way back in the Old Testament days, when the scribes wrote out their manuscript, it was used so frequently it became worn, became a wee bit difficult to read. And what they did, they sat down and they patiently rewrote the manuscript. But what did they do with the old manuscript? They burned it. They burned it. That's why the older the manuscript is not the most reliable. For faithful men, when they copied out their manuscript, they burned the old one, the rest of it would fall into the hands of the enemy. So that's one ground upon which these moderns can be proved wrong. But I'm glad they are in their authorized version. Because they bring to a close perfectly this family prayer. as a doxology and as a means of praise. So as I look at them here this morning, I can see three things related to the Christian life and Christian living. Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. First of all, we think about the kingdom. That suggests to me that the Christian life has to be controlled by the will of God. You see, we are under the dominion of a new kingdom. We are a citizen, if we're saved, we're a citizen in this new kingdom, the like of which you've never experienced or seen or thought of before. Here we learn that the valid hallmark of a child of God is obedience to the will of God, obedience to the word of the kingdom of God. Here are some comments that Jesus made. First of all, in John 15 and 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Ye are my friends if ye do. See, this kingdom is all about doing. It's not just in word. It's in deed. It's not just a name. It's an activity. John 14 and 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them or doeth them. He that hath my commandments and doeth them. So you see, to be a true citizen of the kingdom of God, there's a doing here. There's a responsibility here. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Obedience. Again, this word doing comes into it. James says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, it's not just the matter of saying, oh, I'm born again, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God. But the world about us, the ungodly world about us, blind to these things. They're not listening to what we say. They're looking rather at what we do. So this doing business is very, very important. John 7 and 17 says, if any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine. If any man will do his will, being under this kingdom, being a citizen in this kingdom, it demands there is something that has to be done. James 1 and 17 says, pure religion and non-defiled is this, that we visit the fatherless and the widows. You see, once again, it's bringing the doing into it. Not just a matter of saying, oh, I'm a child of God. I remember meeting a young fellow away many years ago. He said to me, he says, oh, I got saved last year. I says, what do you intend to do? He says, I'm just waiting for the will of God. I wonder, is he still waiting? Over 30 years ago. That's not how we know the will of God. We know the will of God as we do the work of God, as we continue in the work of God. Before I was sure what the Lord wanted me to do, I tried doors here, there, and all over the place. Because being a pretty old person, I wanted to be a missionary. And if I had gone to be a missionary, I would have been a mission aviation pilot. piloting missionaries out to their station, bringing them back, the luggage and all the rest of it. But I was offered a position in Australia, in that very area. A man about to retire invited me to take over the work for him, to fly into the interior of Australia to minister to the Aborigines. But no matter how I love flying, and learned to fly many years ago, but no matter how I love flying, that door didn't fully open. I tried other doors. They didn't open. And the last thing I wanted to do was even think of the ministry. I applied. I had to go and preach before the presbytery in Portadown on the 10th of October 1975. And coming home that night, I had a copy of C.H. Spurgeon's checkbook of the Bank of Faith. And I stopped the car on the way home and I opened that book at the 10th of October. And here's what I read. I have set before you an open door and no man can shut it. I had tried to go through doors, but every one remained fast shut. But this door opened. And the Lord gave me the promise. Now, it took me about 3 years to find out what the Lord would have me to do. I got involved in the open air. I wasn't a preacher. I didn't know much of it in the Bible. But through experience, I got to know more and more and more. And eventually, I realized God wanted to do something else through me. I had a good job in Michelin Tire Factory. I went to England to train for 7 months. I was in the management line in Michelin. But as time went on, I became more dissatisfied. Getting your pay every week and going in night shift, day shift, and morning shift, and so on and so forth. There was no satisfaction there. And then one day as I stood on a machine teaching and instructing a young fellow who had come in to learn how to do it, the word of God came to me, why do you labor in that which satisfieth not? That's what I was doing. A drunkard being sober could come in off the street and learn what I had learned and done the same job as I was doing. So therefore, I had no personal satisfaction. And that haunted me. But not only did that haunt me, the devil haunted me as well, because he was there too. And the more God said to me, why do you labor in that which satisfieth not, and spend your money for that which is not bread? The devil was saying, if any man fail to provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, I was working in Michelin, and I was getting good money at the time, but we had no savings. How could I ever give up my job and go full-time into anything? It was impossible, humanly speaking. But then I remembered God had said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Some time previous, I got that on a prayer meeting one morning at 3:10. That was a great comfort. For all those years, from then until now, I have relied upon that verse in Psalm 32 and verse 8. I will instruct thee. If I need instruction, God can give it. If I need teaching, God can give it. If I need to know the way, God will show the way. You see, the child of God is under the kingdom of God. But there's got to be enlightenment. And by that I mean, how can we do the will of God unless we know the will of God? How can we do the will of God unless we know the will of God? Well, Paul says to the church of Colossae in Colossians 1 and verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. As I have quoted already, Jesus gives the answer to that in John 7:17. If any man will do his will. But not only is there enlightenment needed. You see, as we do, we know. That's why we're always learning. We don't know by sitting back and wondering in our own mind, is this the way, is this the way, or some other way. As we do the work of God, our mind becomes enlightened. And that means not enlightenment, that also means involvement. Because the will of God is just not something to be done in that sense of the word. The will of God is something to be lived. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. What a blessing it is to know that you're doing the will of God. Not something to be suffered, not something to be endured, but to be done. And to be done by me. And to be done by every child of God. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. My meat is to do, that's involvement. Bringing us back again to this word do and doing. Because Jesus has done it all. But we are continuing what he has done. Read the first chapter of the book of Acts. What Jesus began to do and to teach. But God's people are the people who are continuing to do what Jesus began to do and to teach. Jesus began it. Began the building of the New Testament church. And we therefore, as citizens of that same kingdom, we are carrying on the same work as Jesus began. But then, not only is there enlightenment and involvement, there need to be enthronement. Who was it dominated your life before you were saved? Other lords had dominion over us. We knew nothing of the true God. We knew nothing of the way of the Savior. What was it like in that world of self-dominion? Well, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus and Ephesians chapter 2 says, you walked according to the course of this world. There was a people who knew nothing of God's kingdom. They walked according to the course of this world. In other words, what everybody else was doing, they were doing. And no one of us is the exception. That's one of the reasons why today I love to keep the Lord's Day. Because before I was saved, I was just a Lord's Day desecrator. But when I got saved, I prayed that God would give me the grace to keep his day. Only once in all those years have I ever pulled into a filling station and had to fill up the car on a Sunday. And the reason was, it was a small car with a small tank. And the miles I had to cover that day, the tank wouldn't hold enough. So no option. You see, there is enthronement. But the old man, the old Adam, must be dethroned before the new man can be enthroned. You know the story of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus, persecutor, an enemy of the church and God's people. But the one day the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and as Paul lay there in the dust, he realized who it was. Who is it, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then Paul said, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? You see, child of God, maybe God's asking you to do something. And so far you haven't consented. I don't know. Maybe the Lord's asking you to do something, has been asking you to do something for a long time. But here in Paul's life, the new man is enthroned. The new Adam, the second Adam, is born. That was to direct Paul's life throughout his entire ministry. Lord, if thine is the kingdom, help me, Lord, to be a faithful member of that kingdom and in that kingdom. Because to be faithful doesn't cost anything. It's not more knowledge we need. It's not more Bible teaching we need. It's just learning how to put into practice the things we do know, the things we are confident with. But a life controlled by the will of God. There needs to be then, secondly, confidence in the power of God. You see, thine is the kingdom, the power. Thine is the kingdom, the power. Or if you like, thine is the kingdom, the authority. Thine is the kingdom, the power, the authority. Remember the centurion when he came to the Lord about his daughter. She was sick unto death. And when the centurion stood afar off and observed the Lord and heard what he was doing and heard what he was saying and saw what he was doing, he says to the Lord, for I also am a man under authority. You see, he recognized right away, this man is under authority. This man, Christ Jesus, is under authority. And surely, he was under the authority of his heavenly Father. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 28 and 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He really meant this. All power, all authority is given unto me. So we are to live our lives under the authority of God's word, in the light and in the understanding of God's word. But this is a power that first of all has got to be received. It doesn't come like a dream. It doesn't come like a vision. It doesn't come in sort of some story effect to us. The promise of the Lord to his church at his ascension was this. After that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, ye shall receive power. After the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power to stand, for otherwise we would give way. Power to be what otherwise we could never be. Power to go otherwise where we could never go. Power to love, power to care, when otherwise we would be indifferent. But that power can never be ours unless. And everything in God's word is based on a condition. Especially God's promises. They're based on conditions. Because not only has that power to be received, and when we are born again, that power is ours. The Holy Spirit of God resides within us. He comes to take up his abode in our hearts. But it's not just to be received. It has got to be released. That power has got to be released in our lives. No wonder the hymn writer said, tell it around, let it abound. There's life in the risen Lord. The Holy Ghost is to be allowed to do what it wants to do in our lives and with our lives. We don't tell him. He tells us. We don't instruct him. He instructs us. And the whole purpose of it all is this. Just to be a simple, humble witness for Christ. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. There's no such thing as uniformity in the gifts of God, as some misguided and mistaught Christians think. No such thing as uniformity. Oh, he is a gift. Oh, I want that gift. And she is a gift. Oh, I want that gift. And all in the congregation, they're striving for that same one gift. That's not biblical. That's neither receiving the power nor releasing the power. Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So when we fail to release this power, allow the Spirit of God to work through us, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. But not only is this power to be received, not only is it to be released, it is to be relied upon. Relied upon. Believer, we can rely on the power of God, whatever else might fail. I remember shortly after I got saved, I met a man from Ballymena, Johnny Herbison, Blind Johnny he called him. Johnny lost one of his eyes in a pub one night. Some friend put a broken bottle into his eye. Sometime later, Johnny went home in another drunken stupor, sat down the wee stool and bent over to loose his boots. And there was another wee table beside the bed. There was a pointed candlestick on it. And Johnny put the good eye into the candlestick and lost them both. Now, Johnny got converted and he learned the Bible by Braille. What I was reading here this morning, Johnny would have opened the Bible. You could have swore he was reading it word for word, but it's all in here. So Johnny had an old accordion, and he would have sung, and I would have preached, and then he would have sung and led the meeting, or I would have led the meeting, then he preached. So one day he came to me, he said, George, the old devil had been saying to me, you can preach the gospel in Protestant areas, but you can't go into Roman Catholic areas. So Johnny says, are you game? I says, am. Where do we go? Up to Corky. And his state, 99.9% Roman Catholic. And a lot of IRA involvement as well. So, I led the meeting. Johnny sung with the accordion. Then Johnny preached. He was speaking on the second coming of the Lord. And just about 2 feet lengths from where we were, Tigger's Quarry. And whenever the blasting off, some of the big stones come down to near the road and fell in the field. Some young boys got behind the hedge and they decided they would throw these big stones over. Oh, they're as big as that there. I was dead scared because the one that hit Johnny would have killed him. He'd split his head open. I was about to close the meeting. And this car pulled up. And the man observed what was taking place. And he came over to the hedge where these young people were. He did everything but swear at them. And disappeared. He turned around and came up to us. He says, your boys, you're doing a good job. keep at it. You know who it was? The priest from Loch Gill. He talked about deliverance come from unexpected places. That was like the handful of corn on the mountain. A very unusual place. But yet, the Lord intervened. We get finishing the message. Boys, you're doing a good job. Keep at it. Well, remember Peter, the judgment hall, how he denied the Lord with curses and oaths. Never knew him. You're mistaken. I'm not the man. I don't know this man. But then remember the Peter preaching the day of Pentecost. What was Peter relying on those who stood with him? They were relying on nothing but the power of God. That's all. They stood there by the power of God. They stood there brave, courageous, accusing those who had nailed the Savior to the tree. But you see, one of the problems with the Christian church today is this. The church is not relying on the power of God. In many ways, the church has become apologetic for her stand. If we want to know advancement, want to know forward movement, then it's time to rely on the power of God. Yesterday was the day whenever all the perverts across the land and out of the land. Don't ask me to call them gay. I want black and such a lovely word. They were parading unashamedly through the streets of Belfast. You turn on your TV, it's not very much different. The church has become apologetic in many ways. The church needs to be more militant. If ever we're going to advance, the church needs to stand on solid ground. Look at the advancement of the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses in our land and across the world today. What power have they got? None whatever, except from the power of the devil. But they're prospering. Because they're so keen and relying on their religion, they're going out to try and get new apostles, new converts, and they're doing it. See, the church needs to be more open and more militant in her stand today. There comes a time when the child of God has to say, no further, no more, no further, and no more. Controlled by the will of God. Confident in the power of God. But finally, concerned for the glory of God. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Concerned for the power of God. We find this expressed again and again in the New Testament. Paul, referring in Romans 1 and 21 to the unsaved, he said their greatest sin was failure to glorify God. Then in 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, he tells God's people, he says, glorify God in your bodies. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, do all to the glory of God. Jesus prayed in John 17 and 1, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So there need to be a concern for the glory of God. I tell one of the brethren there at the door coming in that my wife and I met a man away back in 1980 in Coleraine. A very hard man. And yet we took that man to the Lord in prayer, and for 30 years we prayed for him. We could see the door gradually opening into his life. And the more the door opened, the more we pushed. And that dear man came to the Lord 9 days before the Lord called him home. I was asked to take part in his funeral. I told how he was converted. There wasn't a dry eye in the congregation. I'll never forget David. He was a wonderful character. But what a long road it was before we saw the fruit born. A preacher once said, a concern for the glory of God is the most powerful motivator in the work of the Christian church. You see, these are the things that control the Christian life. Under his control. So let us not only say these words. Let us not only learn these words. But let us ask God, Lord, help me to live out the meaning of those words. May God bless you.